Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Dave Jenkinson celebrates the resurrection of Jesus by exploring some of its implications. And now, here's Dave.
Praise God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. It's an incredible day, for we celebrate on this day the anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus, your Son. We pause in the midstream of life, Lord, to look upward and to recognize that all was not well on this earth, but you made it good. And Good Friday came along. And that day that was so terrible for your Son, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That day was a good day for us. He suffered that we might have your peace and your love and be adopted in your family. What a joy. The joy of adoption, to become children of God. Lord, come amongst us through the power of your word and your Holy Spirit this day. Touch our lives. Remind us again the worth that you would see for to die for us. Lord, you are good. And we thank you that we can celebrate together in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a wonderful opportunity we have this morning. My brother-in-law calls Easter the Super Bowl of Christians. I don't know if he's right, but maybe some of you have said, we've got to be here for Easter service. And I'm glad you're here. And we have so enjoyed the Good Friday service. And you see those nails on that cross. Each one placed individually by those who were here on Good Friday to represent the fact that they too were there at the cross. So if after the service you feel that you would like to place your nail and declare your faith by simply placing a nail on the cross, feel free to do so. Those of you who have already done it don't have to do it again. Like salvation, it's a one-time thing. But this act we like to do every Good Friday. So I will give that option for you if you so choose. This is a wonderful time to celebrate resurrection. And boy, do we need resurrection in the north. Spring just seems to be holding back so harshly. And we have yet to see the flowers that were here last year. They're waiting. They're in the ground, but they're not coming up with all that snow on top of them. So this morning, we're going to learn a little bit about the resurrection of Jesus and why it's so very important for us. So we have in front of us a slide that says, what do these people have in common? Nikola Tesla, and then you have Edgar Allan Poe, Judy Garland, and Jesus Christ. Question for you, what do they all have in common? Well, there's a lot they don't have in common, of course. But what do they have in common? And that's what they have in common. All extremely popular in life, and all died almost in abject poverty. Think about it. Jesus John says of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were created by Him. This is the Creator of the universe we're speaking of this morning. He died in abject poverty. The very donkey He rode into in Jerusalem, Passion Week, was on loan. He could do things like that, by the way. You try doing that. You try walking up to a fellow who owns a limousine or a Cadillac and say, the master has need of him. And they'll say, no, I don't think so. But Jesus is Lord of all. And when He went to that cross, most of us have been pictured with some sort of a loincloth. That's not the way it was, unfortunately. He was naked, without a stitch of clothing. The clothing He had was being played for and gambled for at the bottom of the cross by the soldiers. A fulfillment of Psalm 22. They cast lots for my garments. He didn't have a grave site. Would have been thrown into a common grave for the paupers. And a rich man in his love, by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, had already pre-dug into the side of a rock wall a tomb ready for the Savior. If you don't think this is just a coincidence, like it's more than that, it's a divine plan. And so Jesus, although He had so much, He gave it all. And why? Why did He do that? Well, we had a problem. The problem is way back in the beginning. The problem, as much as Cliff might want to say, is baseball, because that was the first sport in the beginning, in the big inning. No, the problem wasn't that. The problem was sin. God had said, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3. She and he, Adam and Eve, both partook of it. They had listened to the devil, the serpent, who said in the very beginning, has God indeed said? Have you caught that? Some of us don't read the Bible because we think it's full of errors. It's not. It's inspired. It's godly. It's fully accurate. And you can trust God's word. Has God said? That was the first temptation. Questioning the word of God. And the woman replies, you shall not eat it nor touch it lest you die. I didn't find God saying, don't touch it. Maybe that was something that Adam added to it. I don't know. But then the serpent says, you will not die. It was good for food from the woman's point of view. It was pleasant for the eyes. It was desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit and gave to her husband with her. And he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open. And they knew they were naked. They were ashamed and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The problem was sin and separation from God. And when the Lord God came among the trees of the garden, He called to man, where are you? And I love how Brother Dave shared that at the very beginning in the questions of God and the questions that Jesus posed to His disciples. Where are you? I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And this is the problem of man and woman. Separation from God through sin. But it's interesting that right there at the very beginning in Genesis, we find not only the problem, but we find the promise of a Savior. In Genesis 3, verse 15. Whereas He talks to the serpent, He tells the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And the cross, the heel of the Lord, was bruised. Did you know that Bible archaeologists have discovered that whenever they find a crucified victim's bones, the nail is securely hammered through the heel of the foot? And they found that repeatedly. Jesus had his heel bruised to die for us. But there was a difference. He will bruise your head. The sting of death is gone. The victory has been won. He has died for us. So the promise is of a Savior, even in that garden. And then it says that he made coats for the man and Adam and his wife. The Lord made tunics and clothed them. Promise of a covering. The promise that there was going to be a complete covering one day, but right now he was saying, I have offered sacrifice for you. An animal had to die that you could be covered in those coats. And that was always the way it was. Remember Cain and Abel, the first two sons of Adam and Eve? Cain brought vegetables. Abel brought a lamb. And God accepted the lamb, but he did not accept the vegetables. Some have said it wasn't because they were vegetables. There's even place in the scriptures in the Old Testament, Leviticus, for an offering of that nature. But rather, this was because of Cain's heart. He came in pride and arrogance. And what does God say? I'm opposed to the proud, but I give grace to the humble. And so the promise of a covering, but there was more than that. The preservation from destruction in Genesis 6. We have the account of the destruction of the people that were coming. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah didn't find grace because he built the ark. He found grace and built the ark. Do you see the difference there? That's the whole picture of salvation for us today. We've been saved through faith by grace. And the wonderful thing is, if you and I know the Lord this morning, we can say, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? And so it is that there was the preservation from destruction that was brought to Noah and the other seven that joined him on the ark. Isn't that astounding? Seven plus Noah, eight out of the entire world. Only eight. Preservation. Jesus is pictured as an ark. We in the New Testament understand that all who got into the ark were saved from the coming destruction. All too ourselves, when we apply ourselves and attach ourselves to Jesus, we are in Christ, like Noah and his family. And they found security in the ark. One of my bucket lists is to go to the ark, not the original, of course, but the one in the Smoky Mountains down in the States, and see the size of that thing, 450 feet long, four and a half stories high, just amazing. And they've done a pretty good job on the replica. It's pretty amazing. So, preservation in Jesus. So why was Jesus a substitute? Through all the Old Testament, animals were taken as a substitute. The blood of the lamb was taken and smeared on the doorpost and the lintel of the house. And then the angel of death would pass over them. Those who feared God smeared the blood of the lamb and were delivered. And these were pictures of what was going to happen on a massive scale on April the 3rd, 33 AD. The law is clear. Only one person is responsible for their own sin. But God is able to do something never before in the history of man. He's going to personally die for all his created subjects. But only a perfect man would be able to be offered for the sins of another. And only a mighty God-man could die for the sins of the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. On May 21, 1946, in Los Alamos, New Mexico, a young scientist named Lewis Slotin was carrying out experiments for atomic tests to determine the amount of U-235 necessary for the chain reaction of a nuclear explosion. Two hemispheres of uranium would be pushed together. As the mass became critical, they'd be pushed apart by a screwdriver, stopping the reaction. Even though this scientist had successfully performed the experiment many times before, on that day something terrible went terribly wrong. As the material went critical, his screwdriver slipped. The hemispheres of uranium came so close together, instantly the room was filled with dazzling blue haze. Slotin tore the two hemispheres apart with his bare hands and consequently interrupted this chain reaction. While his heroic act saved the lives of seven others, while he waited to leave the hospital, he said quietly, "You'll come through all right, but I haven't the faintest chance myself." 9 days later, he died in terrible agony. Now, he gave his life that others might live. In Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth, mankind was contaminated much more deadly uranium. It was called sin. But Jesus heroically stepped in right in the nick of time and saved mankind from spiritual destruction. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So, why do we believe in the resurrection, and what's the importance of it? Well, Jesus himself told us that the resurrection was going to happen. And so, the purpose of the Passover was to pick out lambs for themselves, but the person of the priest needed his own sacrifice, Leviticus 8:23. And as Moses killed it, and he put on some of the blood on the tip of Aaron's right ear and his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. This was to ceremonially cleanse the priest. But Jesus needs no ceremonial cleansing. He is without sin. In him was no sin. He did no sin. He was perfect in all his ways. And he, as our high priest, went to that cross. And he didn't offer a lamb, he offered himself, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. But if he had just stayed dead, while the sacrifice would be pleasing to a God who demands perfection, there would be no power to live a new life. And Jesus' words about his resurrection would be untrue, so therefore he would have been a liar. And therefore, that would not have been a perfect sacrifice. Do you see how that goes? And so Jesus himself, as the perfect sacrifice, gave himself. And then, 3 days later, rose from the dead. Some of us have had a chance this weekend to watch the movie, Jesus, that's put on by Sight and Sound Theater. It's still running. I think it runs until the 6th. So I guess it's just on today still. If you haven't had a chance to see it, it's pretty powerful. It's a reenactment of their view of what may have taken place in the life of Jesus. Very, very powerful. And the scene where he rises, it's as if he just pushes off the grave clothes and they just melt away, as it were. And then the rock burrows back and he steps out. And it's very beautiful to see. We don't know exactly how it is that that happens. But we do know that there are surprises in the moment. It was a surprise for the women who came. If I do that again, will it do it? No, I guess not. Okay. It's not me. But there were surprises at the first resurrection morning. The women were expecting a stone to be there. It was rolled away already. Have you had that? Have you been dreading something very, very difficultly in your life and you're saying, oh, Lord, this is too big a mountain. Whether it's a mountain of debt or if it's a mountain of distress or if it's a mountain of addiction or if it's a mountain of fear, whatever that mountain is you've been stressing out over. And you say, oh, Lord, I don't know how. I can't move that mountain. He says, don't worry. Don't worry about it. And that's all he says. Don't worry. And you get to the mountain, and the mountain's still there. But lo and behold, there's a tunnel right through the mountain, and you just walk straight through it. And that tunnel wasn't there the last time you saw it, but it's there now. And that's why we talk about death being something that has been reduced and eliminated. In Paul's account in 1 Corinthians 15, he puts it this way. We've read it a couple of times already. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "When this," verse 54, "and when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Remember the story of a young father. His kids were violently afraid of bees. One of them had been stung and had a very severe reaction. And so the father, in his fatherly way, had decided that he was going to teach them a lesson about the bee and how they didn't need to fear the bee. And he was going to take the bee and hold it against his arm so until it stung his arm. And then he was going to, with the tweezers, pull it away, and it would rip off the back of the bee, because that's exactly what happens every time a bee stings. It only has one opportunity to sting. It's a single shot, and it loses its life in the process. And then he was going to let the bee go in the room, and the bee was going to fly around the room, and they would say, "Oh, Dad, there's a bee, there's a bee." And he would say, "Don't worry. The stinger's in my arm. It's okay. I took it for you." The only problem was when they did this, he lost his grip on the bee. The bee took off, and he never looked down on his arm, and he thought the bee was still with its stinger. So he was now frantic because he knew that they did not want to be stung by this bee again. And he ran around and ran around. And finally, it was like the Lord was saying, "Look at your arm." And he looked at his arm and he went, "Oh, I got the stinger after all." And he starts waving his arm around, you know, waving, "Hey, guys, it's okay. I took the sting for you. You don't have to worry about that bee. It's done. It's powerless." Jesus, in a greater sense, has taken the sting of death for all of us. He has said, "Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil, for the Lord is with you." Now, the psalmist put it in a first tense. He said, "You are with me." And that's exactly what you can say when you know Jesus is your Savior. And so, as we think about the joy of this resurrection morning, I could give you reams of reasons why you can believe in the resurrection. So could half a dozen others that are in this group. This is not an apologetics class. This is a message of comfort to each and every one of you. The bee is defenseless. It has no sting left in it. The sting of death has been finished. Oh, death, where is your sting? Do you fear death? before I was a Christian, even when I was a professing Christian and wasn't a real Christian, I really was afraid of death because I knew that I was not ready. So if you have a fear of death, that's a pretty good signal that maybe you're not ready. Maybe you need to get ready. Maybe you need to confess and repent. And like the prodigal son of old, come to the Savior. Come to the Father. He's waiting. He's running towards you. I love that thought. I had a grandmother who had a pig farm. There's nothing stronger than the smell of pigs. There's only one thing slightly less than the smell of a pig, and that's the smell of the farmer who's been feeding the pigs. And when the prodigal son returns to the Father runs to him, embraces him. That's a pretty smelly son you're embracing there, Pop. Yeah, he says, he's my son. He was dead and now he's alive. And I don't care how badly he stinks. We can fix that with a bath. I'm sure that was probably going through his mind. Oh boy, I'm sure glad he's my son. I wouldn't give a hug to somebody else's son like this, but I will give you, my son, a hug. You know, there's some here that need to come back to the Savior. Get right with God. We, our community, a body of Christ. And on Friday morning, I saw the community, the body of Christ in action here in the service. But before the service, we saw the Lord in action. We came to this meeting, some of you know. There was a 3-foot wall of snow at the front of the driveway. It was about a meter wide and a meter high. And there's no way you could bash through it without damaging the vehicle. That was pretty amazing. And when that happened, I kind of shook my head and said, oh, was I the one that was supposed to notify our snow removal man to get over here this morning? Maybe I was. Maybe I should have. Uh-oh, I'm in big trouble. And so are we, because we can't have a meeting if the parking lot isn't clean. The neighbors across the road from this building were blowing out their yard, and they said, would you guys like to have your driveway entrance cleaned off? I said, oh, would we ever? And he cleaned that off in under 5 minutes with his snowblower. Pretty impressive. And then I was reminded I could probably call Rob and see if he could come over. He was just waiting for our call. He was also waiting for the fact that the plows would probably be by and plow in everybody. And he was over here. And for those of you who came in at 5 minutes to 11 and saw a nice clean parking lot, he did that in 10 or 15 minutes. Just that quick. He did something you couldn't do and I couldn't do. And in a greater way, Jesus has done something that we, none of us, could do. He has given his life for sin. He's become sin for us. He's taken our place on the cross, and he rose again to demonstrate his word is true. I trust this morning that every one of you here is a believer. If you're not a believer, maybe you could choose to believe and trust the Savior while there's still time. In the meantime, let's call up the music team and ask them to close us off with prayer.
Lord, we are thankful that you have preceded us through this death that awaits, and that you've come out on the other side, and that you've offered each one of us who trust in you to lead us through that and bring us through unto the other side, into resurrection life. Thank you that we can enjoy that life here and now, that we can feel the newness that you have started to work in us. And we thank you that you've brought us together here this morning to remember you, to praise you, and to worship you, and to grow to be more like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.